Please turn your Bibles as we continue in our study through Psalms to the book of Psalms, chapter 79, verse 1. You know, it is kind of amazing that Psalms is a compilation of many, many different writings put to song. But as you go, even as the Lord laid out the inspiration of the order in which the Psalms are given, because we can see it just progressing from chapter to chapter. And we saw how last week mankind had given God many reasons to be judged, but God is merciful and forgiving. But whenever we're unthankful and we forget God, we forget His promises, we get overwhelmed by the circumstances of our life, and all of a sudden we forget all the great things He's done for us, especially saving us from our sins, then we can go into, kind of get mesmerized. It's almost like being anesthetized from the spiritual realm, and all of a sudden we can be depressed. But if we remember what God has done, then no matter where we're at, even if it is in a prison cell being persecuted for Jesus someday, we will remember what He's done to save us and give us everlasting life. And then no matter what our circumstances are, it will not matter. And it's so hard for us in America because we're so used to comfort. Even this morning as I was taking a shower, I was thinking, God, thank you that we can take a shower. Thank you. Warm water. it feels so nice to get every day to take the dirt off and just realize I can get inside, stay inside my house. I don't have to go take a bucket or anything. It doesn't have to be cold, but it's warm water that comes out. And I just thank you, Jesus, for just the ability to live comfortably. And therefore, because we live so comfortably, it's hard to, when trials do come. And it's so easy to forget what great things God has done, but the Lord wants us to remember. And then this week we're going to look at four chapters, that 79 through 83, Lord Jesus willing, that deals with Israel, actually. And so much of the Bible is about Israel, the nation of Israel. And so in verse 1 of chapter 79, it says, O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. Your holy temple they have defiled. They have laid Jerusalem in heaps. Now, again, for those that haven't been following with us, this section of Scripture is primarily of the book of Psalms, is dealing with the time that Israel was in captivity in Babylon. And so, again, the psalmist is writing from Iraq, what's modern-day Iraq. They're in captivity. They have been conquered by the Iraqis. And he's writing down, and he goes, Oh, God, the nations have taken your land. Again, that the nation of Israel is God's land and His holy temple, the Temple Mount, and they've defiled it. They have laid Jerusalem in heaps. He was referring to 586 BC when the Babylonians had completely destroyed Jerusalem and hauled away the remaining living Jews into captivity in Babylon. But then it happened again in 70 AD when the Roman legions conquered Jerusalem. And so for 2,000 years, basically, the Jews, when they read Psalm 79 from 70 AD till now, 1900 and some years, they've been reading this and they go, Oh God, the nations have come to your inheritance, your holy temple, and they've defiled it, and they've left Jerusalem in ruins and heaps. And it was that way until they returned early on in the century, in 1900s, they started coming back. And then in 1948, they became a nation again. And the Jews for 2,000 years prayed because that innate thing that was put inside them, that this land that they're supposed to go to over in Israel was someday going to be restored to them because of the prophets of Israel, because of the Hebrew prophets brought this yearning in their heart to go back, and Jerusalem was again inhabited. And in fact, Jesus told them in Luke 21:24, because they thought that after their Babylonian captivity, they read the prophets that it would never happen again. But Jesus said in Luke 21:24, And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Jesus told them again, he goes, you guys think that the Messiah is going to come to conquer and deliver you into from the Romans? No, I came to die for sin. And because you're rejecting this message, this city will fall again. And you'll be cast into all the nations of the world. And they had to agonize for another 1900 years to watch it happen. And so chapter 79, it was for them back in 500s BC, and it's for the Jews for the last 1900 years. The dead bodies, verse 2, of your servants they have given as food for the birds of the heaven, and the flesh of your saints to the beasts of the earth. Their blood they have shed like water all around Jerusalem, and there was no one to bury them. Imagine if something this tragic were to happen to our country. You know, we all rejoice this morning over the 9 miners that were saved. We're so in love with life. And Juanine and I, we rejoiced together this morning. The preciousness of life. And, you know, God instills that into his people because God loves life. And he came to give life. But Satan comes and brings death. And so we rejoice that 9 guys got saved. In fact, Devona told me when she was here, I questioned her a lot about how did the Chinese take this 9-1-1 thing that happened to us. And, you know, some of the things in China, just to get a feel for what they think. First of all, they said, well, you know, America kind of has it coming to them. They felt sorry for Devona because they know it was her country and everything, and they liked her so much. But the other thing they said is, it goes, it was only 3,000 people. I mean, why is America so bothered? It was just 3,000 people. See, the communist mind, I mean, Chairman Mao killed millions, starved millions to death. And, you know, Stalin, he killed 20 million of his own people. And it's nothing to them to exterminate, you know, through the forced abortion process that's in China and to force women to kill their children. It's nothing to them. But see, God loves life. And see, when these Jews were walking out of Jerusalem, they go, there's nobody even. They're being dragged by chains out of Jerusalem to Babylon. And they realize that the birds are going to eat them all. And we're not even going to be able to bury our dead. And it was tragic to them. We have become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to those who are around us. And, you know, talking about the Babylonians, we go, oh, there's a Jew. So much for their God. They're living with us. Jerusalem's destroyed. How long, Lord, will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not know you and on the kingdoms that do not call on your name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. Verse 6 and 7 is identical to Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 25. And the tragedy is the prophet Jeremiah, even though it comes later in your Bibles, Jeremiah 10:25, even though it's later in your Bibles, it's before Psalm chapter 79. Because Jeremiah was a prophet to the nation for over 24 years. He was warning the Jews that if they did not turn away from idolatry, if they did not turn away from corrupt judicial system, if they did not take care of the widow and the orphan, if they didn't stop worshiping idols in the temple, then the enemies of God would come and destroy them. Destroy Israel. And then he finishes, but God will then judge those who judged Israel. And see, now it's happened. The Jews did not repent. They did not turn away from following idols. They were conquered by the Babylonians. They were taken into captivity. And now they're saying, oh, now all we can look forward to is the day that the Lord will someday deliver us from the tragedy that has occurred in our life. God has always sent the prophets to his people. And even this Bible now is a prophet to us and to we as people, whether or not we're going to walk by faith with God. Or whether we're going to go off and play in the things of the world. In fact, later on, the verse says, God is speaking. He goes, oh, I wish you would just listen. And then your life wouldn't be so miserable. And every time people depart away from the word of God and the teachings, it's just like a parent who watches their children. You know, oh, I wish you would stop playing in the street. I wish you would stop climbing trees, you know, recklessly. And it's just like a parent. Why can't they grow up? They're going to die. If they don't just listen to me. And God does the same thing with us. Verse 8, oh, do not remember former iniquities against us. Let your tender mercies come speedily to meet us, for we have been brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name, and deliver us and provide atonement for our sins for your name's sake. The gospel, the good news, the saving message of God is right here in these 2 verses. And, you know, people say, well, you know, New Testament, Old Testament, God is a vengeful, wrathful God. New Testament, God changed his mind, decided to be a loving God. No, all through the Bible, we understand the same gospel message. The psalmist is saying, please don't remember my iniquities. Everybody who becomes a Christian appeals to God. God, I have sin. And look at my miserable life. Look at how I'm in slavery. Look how I'm in bondage because of the sins of my life. And I don't care if you had one sin or 1,000 sins or 1,000,000 sins. You're in bondage to your sins according to the scriptures. You're going to die. And see, they realized that they were going to die. And they said, God, please forget my sins by being merciful to me. And then he cries out, we cry out to God, help me, O God, and save me, verse 9. And for your glory's name. In fact, it says that the angels glorify God every time he saves one of us because they're amazed he does. And they glorify him. What a merciful God. What a loving God. They blaspheme you and you save them. You're merciful. You wait for them to come and open their eyes to you and deliver us and provide atonement, which means a covering for sins. And see, this prayer was literally answered to the psalmist when Jesus came because they said, provide atonement for our sins. Well, then God says, I will. It'll be my son Jesus. And he will hang on the cross and his blood will be shed. And that will cover over and appease the sins that you've committed. Verse 10, why should the nation say, where is their God? Which is what they were saying, I'm sure, in Babylon. Let there be known among the nations in our sight the avenging of blood of your servants, which has been shed. Let the groaning of the prisoner come before you. According to the greatness of your power, preserve those who are appointed to die. And return to our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach in which they have reproached you, O Lord. And you know, I would imagine this is going to be a very strong prayer for the tribulation saints, the people that are here after the rapture of the church and they become believers during the tribulation period. And it says that the Antichrist will be given power to kill them and to destroy them. And many, many of them will die. And they will be praying, God, they're just saying, well, these Christians are so useless. If their God loved them, why are we being able to annihilate them and destroy them? Which is what they were saying to the Jews back then. But see, then Jesus will come just before all life is ended here on earth, and he will avenge them sevenfold for the things that they have done to his people, as the scriptures say. Verse 13, so we, your people, and sheep of your pasture, will give you thanks forever. We will show forth your praise to all generations. You know, the Lord, because he saved us, because he has atoned for our sins, because he is not going to remember our sins, because he is our Savior, and he does help us in time of need, we are going to praise him forever and ever and ever, just as the psalmist said. Chapter 80, verse 1, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph, which is another name for Israel. There's synonyms here. It's poetic. Like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth. And cherubim were on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. In fact, sometimes I do like the fact that Hollywood makes biblical movies, because hopefully if you've seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, you know what the Ark of the Covenant looks like. And it was a pretty good replica in that movie. It's a golden box. It was made of wood and it was clad with gold. And then inside the box was Aaron's rod that had budded the Ten Commandments, the two tablets of the Ten Commandments, and a jar of manna were inside there, kept in there. And then there was called the mercy seat, which was over the top, that had two cherubim that were faced towards each other with their wings, and they were the cherub. And so what he's talking about here is he goes, you dwell there at the mercy seat of God. It was called the covering seat. It was called the mercy seat. It was God's grace covering the law, is what it amounted to. And so he's appealing to that. And actually, during the earlier times of the history of the Jews, a cloud by day would follow the Jews, or would lead the Jews, and a cloud by day and a fire by night. And it was directly over the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant when they would set up the tabernacle. So people understood that this is like where God dwelt. You who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin and Manasseh, which are tribes of Israel, stir up your strength and come and save us. And see, all these tribes were represented in Babylon. Even though the southern two tribes were the ones that were conquered, some of the northern tribe people had come to move into the land of the south because they were escaping the worse idolatry that was in the north. And so he's saying all of the nation of Israel is calling for you to help. Verse 3, restore us, O God. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry against the prayers of your people? You know, we we get impatient with prayer when God, when we say, God, you know, I've got a problem and you need to solve it because it's bigger than me. And, you know, a day goes by and we think, what's wrong? Again, we have to remember the Jews were 70 years in Babylonian captivity. They were 1,900 years waiting for this other time. God, how long? How long is it going to be? And even now, God, how long until it's all over? We just get done. We're out of here. We're with you. And I get impatient at times that want it to just be done. But the Lord has his reasons. He has his perfect timing. In fact, when you look at the Jewish nation, you look at their entire history, I stand in amazement at the perfect plan of God. How everything is perfectly worked through the ages to create this awesome representation of God's long-suffering mercy with people, and yet his ultimate victory and compliance with all of his promises to the nation. Verses 5 through 7, and much like the last chapter in verse 8, you have brought a vine out of Egypt. Now, this typology is throughout the Bible. The nation of Israel was considered like a vine. And what he's saying is, you have taken the people, your Jews, out of Egypt. You have taken this vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You brought them out of Egypt, and you said, this land, Canaan, is going to be where I have my Jews living. They will live in the land of Israel. And he cast out the Canaanites. Why? Because of the wickedness that is prevalent in the world today. He cast them out. He told Moses, he goes, you know what? Or he told Abraham, your people are going to be in Egypt for 400 years because the Canaanites are not wicked enough yet to be judged. But as soon as you're done being horribly treated by the pharaohs and the people who turn you into slaves and you're making bricks for their statues, after 400 years, these people are going to get so wicked into homosexuality and adultery and bestiality and all these sins that I'm going to tell you, don't even think about doing what they do or you will die like them. He says, then when they become so wicked, I will judge them. And I will bring you into the land, and you're going to have to completely eliminate the land of these people because of the diseases that they have. And, you know, you look around today, in fact, they're, you know, this AIDS thing this last month, the news, 1 in 4 in South Africa, and most of Africa is coming down with AIDS. I mean, it's, and, you know, we sit there with those numbers don't really hit us until you realize there, you know, we figured out how to keep people alive a long period of time, but 5 to 10 years, 1/4 of the country is gone. I can't imagine, in America, if it was America, there would be 60 million people dying in the next 5 years. And yet we protect it, like, you know, and it's causing these bugs to spread in our hospitals. They're telling us that in our hospitals now there's these bugs that have been, you know, fine-tuned with our antibiotic practice, which is primarily keeping people with these diseases alive. They're incubators for these superbugs. And they're spreading throughout our culture. I tell you, if one Christian, one loving Jesus Christian caused the people on an airplane to get tuberculosis, they would shut us down. They would outlaw us. And yet we have a lifestyle that is creating the contamination of hundreds of people in airplanes and in hospitals and everything, and yet it's protected and shows you the spiritual dimension behind the fall, the depravity of our country. Because if people had a brain, I mean, if it was just thinking, if all we were is just thinking people, we would have figured this out a long time ago. But there's a spiritual dimension that's going on here. And it's tragic. You prepared, and so, and I emphasize that because people get so bothered by showing that, you know, by saying that God says, go cast these nations out. But there was a reason why he did it. You prepared room for them, verse 9, in the land of Israel, and caused it to take deep root. And it filled the land. You filled the land with your people. The hills were covered with its shadow, and the mighty cedars with its boughs. She sent out her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river, and he means to the Mediterranean Sea and to the Euphrates River, which is how far the kingdom of Israel extended during the reign of Solomon, just barely touched the Euphrates River in one place. And, you know, God promised them that that's where they would rule as a nation, from the river to the sea. It's ironic that Yasser Arafat, when he talks about the Palestinian state, he tells his people in Arabic, he goes, from the river to the sea, from the river to the sea. And he means from the Jordan River to the sea will be the Palestinian state, meaning there's no Israel. But God says, from the river to the sea, from the river to the sea is Israel. And he means from the Mediterranean Sea to the Euphrates. And you know what? God's going to win. Why have you broken down her hedges? But because of their sin, because he brought these Jews into the land to worship him and to serve him, and instead they fell into the sins of the nations that he had cast out before them, they too had to be judged. Why have you broken down her hedges? Because they were in sin. So that all who pass by the way pluck her fruit. The boar out of the woods uproots it, and the wild beast of the field devours it. And this happens to a vineyard that's left unattended. You know, it's really something to grow a vineyard. And the typology here is that God moved in land and he tilled it all up, got rid of all the rocks, took out all the sagebrush and everything that would hinder the vineyard. He planted this precious vineyard. In fact, Isaiah talks about God planting this vineyard. Jesus talks about the planting of the vineyard. And then the vineyard starts killing the prophets that come to it to maintain it. And ultimately killing the Son of God, the Son of the vine dresser, the one who owns the vineyard, as they killed Jesus. And so then it says that this vineyard's been totally torn up. In fact, this happens in vineyards down in California. The wild boars, they go and they're looking for food, and they'll just tear up a vineyard around the almond trees. In fact, my son was down there, and he was able to hunt wild boar where the vineyard people for the almonds want them out of there because they're tearing things up because they're growing like crazy in the land. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and see and visit this vine and the vineyard which your right hand has planted and the branch that you made strong for yourself. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. God, I mean, it's your vineyard. Yeah, we got a little wild there for a while. But God, are you ever going to restore us? And of course, the prophets made it clear that he would. It's because of God's mercy that he has restored them even now. Verse 17, let your hand be upon the man of your right hand. In other words, you know, they're saying, yes, we're destitute. We are broken down. God, let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, which means the man of Benjamin, because Benjamin means son of the right hand, and which is a reference really to the Messiah, if you think about it, upon the son of man whom you made strong for yourself. We need so much help, God, that it's got to come through the form of a Messiah, the son of your right hand. In fact, Psalm 110 makes it clear that God refers to the Messiah as the son of his right hand that's going to come and reign over all the earth. They knew they needed a savior because of the inspiration of God flowing through this psalmist. Then we will not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O God, O Lord God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we will be saved. In fact, let's turn to Luke chapter 13, verse 34. Luke 13, 34. Because, you know, again, they're saying, then we will not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. Restore us. Well, see, God did restore them to the land of Israel after the Babylonian captivity. And then he sent this man of his right hand, the God-man, Jesus. And he was the son of man who was to make strong those who would believe in God. And see, Jesus understood this, and this is why he said to them, Jesus obviously understood it, but he realized the people did not understand. And in Luke 13, 34, it says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, O city of peace, city of peace. He's literally saying, the one who kills the prophets, stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, and assuredly, I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The Lord has restored you to the land. He has sent the Son of God. He has sent the Messiah, the Son of the right hand. You are rejecting me. You are turning to idols, just like in the days of the past. You're relying on your own understanding. And he goes, and so you know what? once again, Jerusalem is going to be conquered. Once more, there's going to be agony in this country. And you're going to be in, you're going to be cast away until once again, you're not even going to see the one that you're actually calling for until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And actually, that goes back to the verse 18 of Psalm 80. It says, then and we will call upon your name. God sent his Messiah, but because they did not see him, they didn't call upon him from a sincere and pure heart. They did on the Mount of, when he came from the Mount of Olives, and on Palm Sunday, they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, because they thought he was going to destroy the Romans. But then when he didn't, they turned away from him, and see if they would have worshipped him as the Messiah who came to save men from sins, which the psalmist had already explained that we, in our earlier chapter, then he would have embraced them and he would have brought them under his covering wings. Chapter 81, sing aloud to God our strength and make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the lute. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the full moon, on our solemn feast day, for this is a statute for Israel, a law of the God of Jacob. Let's rejoice. Let's remember the feast days of Israel. In fact, some have mentioned since we had that friend of Tassir Abu Sada blowing the ram's horn here, thought that, you know, we should find somebody that can blow that thing and start out a worship time with that. And I said, yeah, let's do it, because that's what it says. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, and, you know, calling the people to worship. You know, if somebody knows how to blow a ram's horn, good, like Tassir's friend, then we can sit there and go, you know, that'll get everybody waking up and get to their seat in the morning. And then Adam will be able to get started. And just, and see, that's what the psalmist is saying. Let's not forget. Let's worship God. We're here in Babylon and things don't look good right now, but let's worship God. Maybe in your life, things don't look good right now, but worship God. Praise Him. Sing to Him. You know, and give the time to Him on the days, that He's given to you. Verse 5, this He established in Joseph as a testimony when He went throughout the land of Egypt, where I heard a language I did not understand. And here now it's I speaking as God. I, God, removed his, Israel's, shoulder from the burden of Egypt. For us, the burden of sin. I, God, removed his, you know, our burdens, removed our burdens from our shoulders. His hands were freed from the baskets, the toiling baskets of Egypt. You called in trouble and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. I led you out of the land of Egypt. I tested you at the bitter waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you, O Israel, if you will listen to me. And then this is an emphasis to all of us. There shall be no foreign god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Open our mouth wide and he will fill it with the power of the Holy Spirit if we just would totally give every strength in our worship to the true and living God. He wants us so much. I mean, and again, we say, oh yeah, I worship him. I don't worship any other gods. And you know what? I think when we get to heaven, if the Lord lets us just get any kind of a wake-up call at all, I think he's going to show us just how many things tug at our hearts and demand our time of worship. Because if we were to totally, totally love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbors, ourselves, none of us are there. And the Lord is beckoning us to be there. He's calling us. If there's something even tugging at your heart right now that makes you realize, you know, this other thing I've let be more important than my relationship with God. This sin, I'm tampering with this sin. I'm pampering my flesh in this way. God is saying to you, please, please worship me and I will fill you. Open your mouth and I will fill you with the power of the Spirit. Verse 11, but my people would not heed my voice and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. And again, this is just like a parent. And many of you have experienced in parenthood where we just think to our children, why can't they just listen to me? I do know more than them. I am only interested in their own well-being. I am not trying to spoil their fun. I just know that if they run in the street or they do this or they eat dirt. Actually, for Lowell, it turned out I think the eating dirt was okay. Did real good in college. It was New York dirt, though. But every time I looked around, he was just taking a big mineral supplement there. But I thought this stuff was going to kill him. But anyway, so sometimes we're not that perfect parent. We don't know what ingredients there are in some of the things that we warn our children from. But I mean, you know, to apply these verses personally, it would be like verse 11. And of course, I'm not saying this, but check your heart. But Kevin would not heed my voice, and Kevin would have none of me. So I gave him over to his own stubborn heart to walk in his own counsels. Oh, that Kevin would listen to me, that Kevin would walk in my ways. You know, apply it personally to you. And oh, Lord Jesus, no, I want to heed your voice. Well, and Jesus would say, well, then what about this or that, Kevin? I mean, you know, it's just we want to. Because, see, if we just say no to God, he says right here, he says he'll just let you go walk your own way. Oh, you got your own better plan? Like Proverbs says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. I don't like death. I don't like pain. I don't like bringing it on myself. I know God knows what's best for me. It's only because of the deceptions of Satan in my own mind and flesh that I'd ever depart from what he's wanting to do. And, you know, the more we study the Word of God and know what pleases him, the greater the strength of the Holy Spirit to set us free. I know I'm avoiding a whole lot of things that I know other people are not because I hear about them. And, you know, I open the Word and I go, right here, God would have spared you this agony right here. And it's just the joy of the Lord that can fill your heart if you just follow him. And may the Lord Jesus strengthen his saints that they would be able to be free from a rebellious life. And the Lord, verse 13, oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. I was talking to two kids on Thursday, live over in the Seattle area, that were heavily involved in demonic things, and they told me some stories that you wouldn't believe, but I actually believed them. And, you know, there was a security camera in a parking garage here in this country that picked up a demonic looking creature in a car, and they have no explanation for it. I mean, they sent the guy down there, go look at this, go look for it. These kids told me they saw the same thing in a garage of this house where they had been doing witchcraft stuff. One of them had dated a Wicca. One of them was a pastor's son who was dating a girl in Wicca. That girl in Wicca was talking about how they were casting spells on people, including him. And what he told me of his experiences in a empty house, doors locked, would curl your hair. And it's real, people. It's real. It's happening. And, you know, as this Pokemon and Harry Potter stuff just grows in our culture and people go and they think it's so innocent, we are beckoning demonic powers into the families all across this country, and people don't even realize what they are playing with. And may God protect you guys. And I'll tell you that it says, and see, God says, if you do what I say, I will subdue your enemy. You know who our enemy is? It's not the Babylonians. It's not the Iraqians today. It's Satan who's trying to kill all of us and his demon buddies. And if we do what God says and we don't get involved in drugs, we don't get involved in illicit sex, especially you kids here, that we're going to hear kids talking about all these wonderful things that they're doing. And if you go after those things, then you are saying, but Doughead would not heed my voice and Doughead would have none of me. Doughead means like full 11, you know, 11 sin. I mean, it isn't just a lack of education, there is a lack of synonyms, I should say. But he would subdue their enemies, but they go after these things. Verse 15, the haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him. Oh, yeah, you're a Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian too. Come on, let's smoke dope. But their fate would endure forever. He would have fed them also with the finest of wheat and with honey for the rock. I would have satisfied you. Yeah, you kids here that grow up in Christian families and you haven't decided yet whether you want to serve Jesus, he would feed you forever. Absolutely forever, all your eternal days feed you with the same thing that he's given your parents that love Jesus. Everlasting life. But if you decide that you want to do your own way, then you'll miss out on the satisfaction from Jesus. Let's turn to chapter 21 of Exodus. I want to, there's an important background to chapter 82 that you'll need whenever the shirt and tie guys come to your door with a bicycle sometimes. Actually, they're on foot more now. I don't know why. But when the Mormons come, there's a verse out of chapter 82 of Psalms that has been horribly twisted by them to support the doctrine that we're all going to become God someday. I pity the poor universe if we should become God, but that's what they teach us. And in chapter 21, verse 5 of Exodus, it's God is talking about the judges. And he says, "But if the servant plainly says, 'I love my master,'" and this is a slave who decides he wants to stay a slave because his master is so good, it's called a bond slave, "I love my master, my wife, and my children. I will not go out free. I don't want to be set free. Then his master shall bring him to thee." And depending on the translation that you're using today, New King James says, "bring him to the judges," which is plural. But the actual Hebrew word here is Elohim, which is where in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That God is Elohim. It's a Hebrew verse that it's singular and it's both singular and plural, talking about the fact that the Hebrew word invented for God is the fact that there's a plurality associated with him. Sometimes this word is used and it refers in context to idols, to gods, false gods. But in this case, clearly in context, it's talking about bringing the man to the judges of the city. But some translations, because it is a literal rendition of the word, says, you know, bring him to God, to the true God, which is singular instead of plural. "He shall also bring him to the door," or the doorpost, "and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." Then let's turn to Exodus 22, verse 8. And I'm going to emphasize something here, and this will make sense, Lord willing. Verse 8 of chapter 22, "If the thief is not found," this is dealing with somebody that commits robbery as a thief, "then the master of the house shall be brought to the judges," Elohim, "to see whether he has put his hand into his neighbor's goods. For any kind of trespass, whether it concerns an ox, a donkey, a sheep, or clothing, or any kind of lost thing which another claims to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges," Elohim, to God, "and whoever the judges," Elohim, "condemns shall pay double his neighbor." Now, these judges also had the authority to determine whether somebody was stoned for a capital offense. You know, people will say today, "Well, you know, down with capital punishment, it's like people playing God." Yes, it is. And God has authorized it. In other words, God does, in his word, declare through these chapters, and actually there's another place over where Moses was told to set up judges underneath him, where the word used here, under inspiration, was that these judges are like God. Because who is the supreme judge? It is God. And he has delegated down to this earth the job of justice to human judges. And he actually uses a term so that they would actually be in fear that they are responsible to God for the judgments that they make. It would be good for the judges of America to understand this, these chapters that we're going to go over here. Because when they take a bribe on the side, you know, one of the things we heard in the news this last week is one of Bush's friends there was a class action lawsuit of investors with WorldCom. They had WorldCom dead to rights on the fact that there was major graft and corruption going on with Cook and the books months ago, and a lawyer took it to a court to sue them, and the judge says, "Oh, there's no case here." Well, now we know there's a case, and it turns out there was political affiliations there with that judge. See, when God talks about the fact that, and so maybe some people could have been spared if it was done, you know, months ago. There could have been greater things. See, there's corruption in high places. God sees it. And when judges do these kind of things, they're going to be very responsible to God. And I mean, we could spend the rest of the week over all the corruption in the judicial system. And, you know, Supreme Court justice is saying that the Constitution says it's all right to kill your children and, you know, you can't pray. And I mean, all this stuff that's happened that they're going to be responsible for. So let's go back to Psalm chapter 82 after recognizing that because life and death is sometimes given into the hands of judges, God has this section of Scripture calling them Elohim. Chapter 82, verse 1, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. And he's meaning he judges among the judges is the context of the chapter. God is judging the judges. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah. Think about this, you judges. How long are you going to keep corrupting justice? Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and to the needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. And in fact, I'll say that if you read all the prophets warning what happened before their captivity going into Babylon, along with killing their children, which was something that Satan always inspires a society to do, by the way, because God loves children, Satan hates children. So God instills parents to love children, and then when people are totally sold out to wickedness, they kidnap and they kill children because they're under the influences of Satan. And so when he says, so the things that bother him is that the widow and the orphan is neglected through corrupt judges, and that they kill their children and they worship idols. Those four things bring disaster and destruction to a nation. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness, and all the foundations of the earth are unstable. I said, you are gods. I told you back in Exodus that you are to act on my behalf to judge righteously the people according to my law, is what he's saying. He's not telling them you're gods in the sense of creating something, because he's made it so clear in the scripture that he is the only living God, the only true and living God of all the universe, and there is no other gods. And he says he's even looked around and there's none. If you look at Isaiah, I said, you are gods, all of you are children of the Most High. But then he goes, but you're going to die like men. You're going to die and stand before the true judge. But let's go to John chapter 10, verse 30, because I want, and I'm spending the time to go over this, because seriously, when the Mormons come to your door, they'll go right to this verse in John 10, 30. They'll reference you to Psalm 82. They won't take you to Exodus 22 or 21. And they say, see here, right here in this one little verse, it says, you're gods. And so it's okay for us to tell you that you're going to be God if you become a part of the Mormon church and wear the right kind of underwear and don't drink coffee. John chapter 10, verse 30. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Now, what are they doing when they do that? They're being judges. They're dealing with the law. They are being judges. This is why I know the Bible is true, because this is so masterful in light of Exodus 21, 22, Psalm 82, and now Jesus dealing with these guys who know all those scriptures. This is just incredibly masterful of our Lord Jesus and the way he talks. And it's so tragic that it's been perverted by those people who twist the scriptures, because they pick up stones to stone him. What are they doing? They are now playing God, because they're judging this man must die. Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. Make yourself a judge. Actually, again, with that concept, because you've been judging us, giving us a hard time here. Now see, here they are acting as God by the fact they're judging him for capital offense. But they're accusing him, and they're going to stone him because he claims to be God in the flesh. And Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, Exodus 31, 32, I said you are gods. Didn't God determine to use the word Elohim when he talked about judges? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came and the scriptures cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? God said that he established judges down here on the earth as if they were God. And now I'm just telling you, I am the son of that judge. And I have warned you about what that judge is going to do when he comes and rules on this earth. And just because I say I'm the son of the supreme judge, and actually he will judge righteously too, but it's a father who judges in the way it's portrayed in the New Testament. He goes, why do you pick up these stones to do this in light of what the scriptures say? And see, all that would have run through their minds. They were the corrupt judges that Psalm 82 is talking about. Going back to Psalm 82, verse 6, I said you are gods. And this would have rung in their minds as Jesus said this. I said you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O true God, Elohim, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. Can you imagine what those scribes and Pharisees really thought when Jesus finished with that statement? It would have absolutely blown them away. We have to finish chapter 83 if we get into it. Let's go do chapter 83, especially in light of some of the things happening in our news today. And we'll go quickly through this, and I'll actually leave some of it for you. One of the prelude to this chapter, I've read different commentaries on it, and some of them tried. It's a chapter about many nations coming against Israel to destroy it. And some try and fit it into a time where Jehoshaphat was reigning and he was invaded, but then it doesn't fit. Where the nations are conquered doesn't go along with it, and everything else, not all those nations came against them. So Barnes concludes, he says, the occasion on which this was composed is not certainly known. And then he talked about some of the conjectures that are given, and he goes, this perhaps is rather fanciful, and it certainly cannot be demonstrated that this is the correct opinion. He goes, everybody that's written how this has happened in the past, they're crazy. That's what he's saying. All that is certain in regard to this psalm is that it was written in view of a threatened invasion of combined armies, and the prayer is that God would give help. And he had, as he had done when the nation had been threatened on other occasions. And I propose to you, as many other Bible prophecy commentators do, that Psalm 83 has never in history occurred. And therefore I think that we are living in the very hours and days that this is being fulfilled right now. And as we go quickly through it, do not keep silent, O God, verse 1 of chapter 83. Do not hold your peace and do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make a tumult. They rant and rave, go through the streets, shooting their AK-47s and M-16s. And those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. Now, I'm here to tell you the entire Arab world is fulfilling this today. They don't want Israel to become smaller, down to the 67 borders. They don't want them to retreat back to the beginning of the Intifada. They want Israel annihilated. In fact, one of the things that was interesting to me is I recently watched a video that shows Dennis Ross, who is, again, former President Clinton's Middle East envoy, and his handout's on the back table. And he's sitting down with Yasser Arafat in Yasser Arafat's former Palestinian headquarters, which is kind of needs remodeling. But he was sitting there with Yasser Arafat, and above, right above his head, between these two men, is a picture, their map of Palestine, of the Palestinian state. It happens to look exactly like Israel with the West Bank. There is not a single map in the entire Arab world that shows Israel even existing on the map. And I propose to you that any Arab who would put up on a wall a picture from, National Geographic or something showing Israel would be killed. If somebody came into their house, one of the Arabs would kill them for having a map showing Israel. And they want to annihilate the name of Israel. In fact, they use the term pertaining to the formation of the Jewish state. They call it the Arabs call it the Great Disaster. That's a translation from their Arabic term. For they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you, the tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites and Moab and the Hagrites and Gebel and Ammon By the way, Ammon, the Ammonites settled in clearly Jordan, and the capital of Jordan is Ammon. It's named after the Ammonites, the capital of Jordan. And Amalek and Philistia and the inhabitants of Tyre, Assyria, has also joined with them. And they have helped the children of Lot. You know what Dennis Ross's handout on the back table is talking about? How stupid Hafez al-Assad's son is compared to Hafez al-Assad. Hafez al-Assad was a former leader of Syria who really came close to annihilating Israel in 73, except for miraculous intervention of God. And his son is what he's doing that even the senior, the dad, never did, is he is loading up the people of Tyre, South Lebanon. He's loading them up with long-range missiles and other advanced Syrian weaponry to very soon attack Israel. And he goes, you know, his dad would have never done that because his dad knew that to give it to these radicals that don't care about who gets nuked in the aftermath, he was concerned, the dad was concerned about what would happen to his country. And this guy, this younger guy, he left all caution to the wind, and there are now 10,000 missiles in southern Lebanon, all aimed at Israel, waiting for somebody to push a button. And Israel this last week has said, if they push a button again, if another missile comes over to Israel, we are going to attack Syria. And that could get things really going. And in fact, the news today is that anti-aircraft missiles are falling all over northern Israel because Israel is doing surveillance flights over Lebanon, South Lebanon, to determine what kind of military buildup there is, to determine whether they have to preempt it. And the Syrians and Lebanese are trying, you know, the Lebanese Arabs are trying to shoot them down, and the missiles are falling in the northern Galilee. Today! And Israel says, we're not going to take this much longer because they know Iran through Syria and, you know, all these nations here are Lebanon, Jordan, the Gaza, which includes actually part of the area of what was Philistia, is now under the Egyptian rule. And the Egyptians have been moving weapons from the Mediterranean, landing on the Egyptian shore, and they're transporting them through tunnels into the West Bank and all over to massively arm up for the coming destruction of Israel to make their name be remembered no more. This is being fulfilled in our very, very time that we are living. Assyria, which is Syria, also has joined with them, and it's in the Wall Street Journal news this week. They have helped the children of Lot, and the children of Lot settle in what's modern-day Jordan, and a lot of the Hamas has been coming out of Jordan is where they really gain their strength. That's where Yasser Arafat cut his teeth. Deal with them, verse 9, as with Midian, as with Sisera, as with Jabin at the brook of Kishon, who perished at Endor, who became the refuse of the earth. And I'd encourage you to read Judges chapter 4 if you want to read about it. But it basically, Sisera was killed by a woman. And you know, you fight the Israelis today, you might just get killed by a woman because of the women in the military. This could be literally fulfilled. It could be that when Yasser Arafat or one of these other guys gets taken out, it might be in the news that it was a woman. And people saying, just like Sisera. Just like Sisera was killed by the woman who put a tent peg through the guy's head in the tent. I'm sorry, I'm so graphic sometimes, but it's what the Bible says. Verse 11, make their nobles like Oreb and Zeb. Yes, all the princes like Zeba and Zalmana, who said, let us take for ourselves the pastures of God for a possession. People have been doing it before, they died. They're doing it now, they will die. Judges 7 and 8, if you want to read those. Oh my God, make them like the whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind, as the fire burns the woods, and as the flame sets the mountains on fire. I wonder what that means. And in fact, the whirling wind, they're talking about, they don't have tornadoes like we have tornadoes, but if any of you've been out in, you know, kind of the flatlands, you'll see the whirling dust that stirs up. They're like little mini tornadoes, and they'll knock over shacks and stuff, but it's not as powerful as their tornado in that part of it. And he's like, go, make it like that, God, just shh, and it looks like a cloud. Just sweep them, just get rid of them, just like the chaff, and burn it up. So pursue them with your tempest and frighten them with your storm. Fill their faces with shame, and that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish, that they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the most high over all the earth. And you know, when David Dolan was here, he lives in Israel, lives in Jerusalem. He's a prophecy Christian guy. And he said, you know, the whole issue with the Middle East is whose God is God. It all boils down to that. And even Tassir Abu Sada, who was here, a Palestinian who had learned how to shoot and did kill Jews as an Arab Muslim. He even told us that he was so bothered in 1967. He goes, we always outnumber these guys. Why can't we ever win? They need my help. I'm going to go join Yasser Arafat's army. Because he couldn't figure out why. Why can't our God Allah do it? You know what the clerics are saying in Jerusalem today? The Muslim clerics are preaching this last week was, the reason we don't have victory is because we are not 100% dedicated to jihad. In other words, the reason why Allah is not giving us victory is because not all of us are suicide bombers. Not all of us are ready to go kill the infidel for Allah. And therefore, they're stirring up the entire Arab Muslim world that the only way we can have victory is to have 100% compliance to jihad. And you know what? The people are beckoning the call because the God they serve, Allah, is a God of death, destruction, hunger, misery. And that's how they're living. And they have nothing else to do but to go kill in service to their master. But you know what? When it all gets fulfilled, they're going to realize Allah is not God. And praise God. Because the people that are left, the people that survived the whirlwind that's coming, and I mean it's coming. And Dennis Ross thinks it's coming. The people who survive the whirlwind will say, maybe there is a God, and that God is the God of Israel. And it's the God who has kept his promises throughout all the years. And he's the God that can save you, and the God that can save me. The God who sent his Messiah into the world and has made this prophecy and made this word so that we can know there is a God that loves us and is merciful and has a plan for our life. And I pray that you're all ready to go meet that God. Because it's only the people that survive the coming Holocaust long enough to sit there and think, wow, I guess there is a God I should answer to. And many are going to perish godless, unequipped and unprepared for the eternity that they will be facing. May Lord Jesus give us the strength in these days to follow him and worship him. Let's stand and pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the peace that only you can give. And God, I am so thankful you're the only true God, a merciful God, long-suffering and putting up with our sins. Even for me, the rebellious years where I fought you, Lord, and yet you were long-suffering and kind, compassionate, and allowed me to see Jesus. Father, I pray that as we prepare for whatever lies ahead, that we would do so keeping our mind on you. And listen to you like a true loving father that you are. And spare ourselves from the consequence of walking contrary to your instruction. God, we thank you that you love us and we want to love you evermore. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, we go is right. Out of thy slumber, for the Lord has set you free. For out of Zion comes your deliverer in the year of Jubilee. Oh, hallelujah! Oh, hallelujah! Hallelujah! Oh, praise the Lord! Hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Out of the furnace of much affliction, I shall deliver thee. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Oh, hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Amen. To praise the Lord Jesus, who helps us, the God of our salvation. And he does help us in all times of trial and tribulation. And no matter what comes as a trial of life, he is there to help you. And just as another announcement, I wanted to save it for the end, just so it wouldn't distract you at the beginning. We got a tribulation letter yesterday from the county that by the end of this year, we're going to have to be out of here, it looks like. And so if you can just be praying that the whole place is, they give us because of taxpayer cuts initiatives by you guys. And, by the voters have mandated all this stuff and everything. And we're short on money. So and we need more room for all the people they're hiring to control us. And so, they're out of money, but they're hiring all these people. They need more office space so they can tell us what to do with our property and all this stuff. So anyway, like I said, it's kind of nice to vote for people that might not feel that way. But anyway, that's the situation. We're trusting God because it's no surprise to him. We do have property. It's not going to be it's not going to be built by December 31st. So we're going to be looking for other places and things. If somebody has any idea, please let us know. And next Sunday, because there's a lot of people that are gone today that I even want to tap into for some advice and stuff, but we'll be putting together some people to kind of think about things and pursue different things. And so if we'll do that next Sunday after church, probably have a little meeting with some of the people. And if you would like to attend and offer your services in any way, looking for a school or this or that, maybe we'll be raptured before then, but we'll be looking. So God bless you, keep you in his care, and we'll see you next week.